It's very prudent to the times we're living in right now, as far as this whole thing of follow me. I don't know if you pay attention to the news or, you know, listen to the underbelly of what's going on with the church in North America and that, but there's definitely quakes. I'd almost call them faith quakes. Not faith quakes, so much church quakes. That'd be better. Going on. The whole thing of how Christians are living out their lives in front of people, all the world is critiquing. The message from the church, and I just mean the church in general, and it's not always accurate, the critiques and that, but there's questions, even questions within the church. And so this whole thing of following Jesus, and what you're seeing is the church going back, re-examining, what does this mean to really follow? Are we really even following? Are we even doing it? And so it's leading a lot of churches to re-examine that and just to reconsider what's going on. So we're in this following me, and this one, while we have, you know, we do a food giveaway, while we do Urban Hope, and that is following me. That's one way. But there's another way in how we view the world and how we look at people, how we look at others, how we are we actually following the way Jesus does. When I drive up and back, we have a RV up in just north of Wyarton there. The highway I take up, it's not really a highway, it's a county road. I always invariably run across, I've got to make sure my words are accurate here. I pass on the highway Mennonites in their buggies and horses. My brain goes two things at the same time. One goes, just because it's different, I go, I don't get it. You've picked a time in human history and said, that's how you dress, that's how you drive, and all that stuff. And I don't understand why that time is so special. There's the other little part of my brain that goes, how come you get to slow down? No, sir, there's that little wee part that goes, how come you do? You get to do that. Why don't you have to keep up with all the social media and all the stuff and rat race and rush hour and all that stuff and go at breakneck speed? You know? Because imagine, like today, look at the day, look at the weather, and you know the colors are just beautiful out there right now. Imagine being in a horse and buggy and just trotting down the road. Seriously, wouldn't that be like phenomenal? We would pay for that, right? We'd go to a fall fair and pay for that, just to ride around the park or something like that. But that's the whole thing of what you're seeing is two cultures clashing. I'm going, I don't get it. I acknowledge it. I see, I hear what you're saying, why you do it, I don't get it. And they probably look at me and go, I see what you're doing, I don't get it. You know, and we look at each other and go, we don't get it. You know, don't know what you're doing. And that's so true. And here's the reality. The culture I'm born and raised in, it actually has shaped how I see everything. It actually has. It actually has imprinted on my mind how I see the world, how I interpret the world, what I think my definition of normal is not necessarily normal, right? But it's just the way I've seen the world. All you have to do is go to the eastern part of our world, you know, Asia, South Asia, that area of the world. They have a different philosophy of life, a different way of looking at things, of what is important, of their values and stuff. They look at us, and they don't get us. We look at them, and we don't get them. And there's this clash of cultures. Let's rewind back to when the disciples were hanging around in the area of Galilee and Nazareth, and Jesus shows up on the scene with the kingdom in tow. And everyone then was experiencing what we experience when we have this clash of cultures. When they started to encounter Jesus, it would be similar, I think, I don't know, I'm just guessing, but it would be similar to having an old order Mennonite walk in here and sit down. And it'd be okay at first, but then as they got talking with people, and see, the thing with Jesus, it's not like Jesus came on the scene and went, you know, I've been thinking about life and thinking about things, and I just think, you know, we need to have you ever considered doing life this way or doing it that way? I just think it would be cooler, you know? It wasn't like Jesus was talking like that. It wasn't like what he was thinking. Jesus was, well, this is the way how you live. This is what this means. This is what this. That's where the authority came from. He wasn't saying, well, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I don't know. I think he was very definitive. And there was this culture clash that was taking place. And it wasn't just that his teaching was different. How he lived his life was different. And the two cultures clashed. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the church, not impressed with him. And then the Bible's clear with that. The stories are very clear with that. He was teaching about a new way of life, and he was living it. The culture he brought is the kingdom culture. Now, the challenge we face, and all generations have faced, and all down through history has faced, is how do you translate the kingdom culture that Jesus brought into our culture now? How does that translate? How are we supposed to live? Does it mean we should dress like Jesus dressed? Is that what it means, you know? Should we wear just sandals and robes? Don't think so. I don't think that's what it means. What Jesus presents is not our normal. That's why we have this difficulty in knowing how to respond. And Jesus comes along and challenges us to rethink, to repent, that metanoia word. Rethink your ways, the way you're living. And he's not in us to turn. That means stop living the way you're living. See, people are on this continuous hunt for real life. They want life. They want to know how to really live and how to really encounter it. And Jesus is saying, me, look at me. And that takes, you got to do some actual stuff and actually turn, actually make some changes in how you think and how you look and how you respond to life. It's not just a matter of hearing it, because if you hear it and don't apply it, Jesus says you're deaf. You're not hearing. You're not really hearing. And so Jesus really gets into people's space and into their and right in their face. And he's saying, look at me. And he has that right to say that. It's not, he's not saying it, just follow me because I'm a cool guy or anything like that. He's saying, I'm the author of life. I've been sent by God. He was making some profound statements that either you wrote him off as a crackerjack or you're going to listen and you're going to start to shift. But he's the creator of all life, and who better to tell us how to live life? And the rub comes when our culture, when how we see things, rubs with him. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Because if you slow down, read the Gospels just, it's just like running into a horse and buggy. It's like, I don't get that. I don't get what I see. I don't understand. I don't get it. I think of it something to like a piece of art. You know how you can go into a museum and there could be paintings or sculptures around and people can stand there. And the question is, so what does that mean to you when you look at that? What do you think of? What do you see in that piece of art? And we can all give our interpretation. This means this to me, or this doesn't mean anything to me, or, you know, and we all have our little interpretation. But who better to ask? The artist, right? Ask her, so, what were you thinking? Where did the inspiration come for you to form that piece of work? Where did that come from? And to hear what inspired, what it birthed from, what it comes from, to find the history, even listen to the person's story of, you know, how they grew up and how they think and how they see the world, and here, this is my creation, what it came up with. And you go, oh, I see. And I think you follow the same logic that all of our different cultures in the world, we have our own interpretation of life, how we look at life. And Jesus comes along, who's the artist, who's the creator of life. And he's saying, hey, I can tell you, because I created it. It birthed from me. It birthed from my Father. Because his words of, I am the, you know, when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, He's not talking about some rules is his way, the truth, that you got to follow me. It's not anything to do with that. It bursts from him. Life comes from him. We are a result of him. We are part of his creation. We are part of that. Wouldn't it be, logical then to go, well, tell us about life then, how we should really live it, Jesus. How should we really live it, since you are the inspiration of it? And that's where we come to our culture. Now, some of this is how I see it. Prove me wrong. I'm always open to learn. But we have grown up in a part of the world where it's just understood that human rights is just a natural thing. It's just understood and should just naturally be extended to all people. You just think that automatically, don't you? I'm asking, do we? I do. I just think human rights should be. It's a significant thing in our culture. Significant. U.S. has it, Canada has it, other countries in the Western world have it, other countries in the Eastern world have it. The human rights, right? That's a huge thing, that we extend the same rights to human beings, right? But that is so ingrained into our psyche to such an extent, I'm going to read what I wrote here, that it has even shaped our interactions with each other. It's in our language that we use. Hence, the reason we have the political correctness language is due in part to human rights. That's part of the reason why. Okay? Hear me out here. It has shaped how we see others, how we see ourselves, and I believe that it has shaped how we see God, how we see Jesus, how we read Jesus in the Gospels, and it has also shaped how we hear the gospel narrative. Because that whole thing of rights, human rights, is so ingrained with us. It's how we see ourselves as Christians within the world and how we even view the world. I believe it has impacted us to that level. And personally, I believe that as followers of Jesus, that human rights is actually a stumbling block into the kingdom. Okay? I actually believe it's a stumbling block. And I know some of you are probably going, is he saying what I think he's saying? No. But I want you to hear me, okay? I want you to hear me out here. I say that because when I read various statements made by Jesus, I have to really wrap my head around what he says, some of his statements. I read them so many times that they don't have the impact, they don't hit me. It's almost like the horse and buggy. Now when I drive up and down County Road 3 in Grey Bruce County, and I see the horse and buggy, I think nothing of it. I don't consider it. I don't dismiss it. I just go, that's them. This is me. Vroom. And on I go. I don't even bat an eye. And I believe the church drives by Jesus' statements and goes, vroom. That's him. This is me. That's good. Good, yeah, I like that. That's cool, what he says. But I really have to work at trying to wrap my head around his expectations. And something inside me really struggles with making it my way of life. All you need to do is tear out the Sermon on the Mount. Just tear that sucker out and try and live according to that. Like literally live according to that. That's a tough one. That is tough. Now, sometimes we dismiss that as, well, that he's just exaggerating when he says all that stuff. Well, there is some hyperbole there in Jesus' statements. But you cannot write that whole thing off as hyperbole. You cannot do that because Jesus also lives it as well. And so that's why I believe you'll hear me say the statement and you'll hear others that The kingdom, it's an upside-down kingdom. And I think that when I say it's an upside-down kingdom, what that tells me is that I have yet to conform my ways and thoughts and actions to the kingdom culture. And it's the same thing I go when I zip by a horse and buggy, and I go, that's an upside-down culture, man. They're back in the, I don't know what century they're in, but not my century, right? And I just don't get it. In the kingdom culture, guys, it isn't the church culture. Sometimes we get that confused. Our church culture is not kingdom culture. What Jesus calls us to, it's an abrupt. It's a sharp, it's not even a sharp right or left turn. It's a hairpin turn, man. That jerks you around like a, you know, some of those rides that just whip you around? Oh my gosh, that's Jesus. Seriously, you read his statements and they just jerk you around. The reason I struggle with, or that all of us, we struggle with Jesus' statements to really applying them to our lives is that that philosophy behind human rights has so shaped us that it's a collision all the time. It's just a collision. Now, why do we have a Charter of Rights then? Why do we have that? We have that so that it stems the downward slides toward human degradation, you know, of human beings. It guards against breaking people up into classes based on color, based on race, based on ethnicity, based on anything. Human beings have this marvelous capability of just categorizing people, right? We just categorize them, put them into categories and rate them. And human rights stops that. That's why you got the political correctness. That's why you got affirmative action. That's why you have this stuff to try and make things equal. But I believe it is a stumbling block into the kingdom because we carry that. We see it, we apply that to ourselves. We use the language, I have a right. You look at how some of the church speaks out in the media and that. You get this tone, this feel, this taste of we have a right. And it's a blockage. It doesn't work. It's a trip. And I believe that's just a reality. It's so ingrained that it's no wonder we stumble over Jesus' words, such as, God blesses those who are poor in spirit. We're a prosperity people. Western world is capitalist. We're all for that. We're all for improving. We see someone who is poor, based on our standard of poor, we want to see them at least become middle class because middle class is acceptable, right? That's just natural. Jesus, you're saying, blessed are the poor. Well, God bless it. What? Jesus says, I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you, seriously, if someone slapped me, be tempted to offer them the right hook, right? That'd be my natural inclination. And I'm going, Jesus, what are you saying here? Offer the other cheek. He says, if someone sues you, wants to take your coat, give him your shirt too. What? That's not how court works. Because I have a right. So I'm taking you to court, so I'm suing you. You don't have that right to take that thing from me. And Jesus goes the opposite. And you go, what are you smoking, man? Right? That's what we think. We don't say it, but that's what we think. We don't get it. He says, I say, love your enemies. No. We're supposed to hate our enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You mean I get picked on? I should pray? I wonder I don't even know if we did it. Did we tell our kids when they got picked on at school? Well, pray for those people that pick on you. Autumn goes, no. Okay. Busted. It would have been nice for you to have gone yes. You could have done that. Thank you. Thanks. But do you see the challenge? Those are just some of the things Jesus points out and calls us to. He says this: if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Why? Because the kingdom is all about forgiveness. It just gives its forgiveness extraordinaire. And it's almost like if you're not walking in that, you're not kingdom culture. Kingdom forgives. It says things like, don't worry, because your Father looks after you. Don't judge. That's a hard one. Judge all the time. Constantly. It's just like the judge is like a radar. Just, right? Do to others as you'd want to have them do to you. Boy, we have a hard time with those things. Then he says, if any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. To follow means you're in step with the leader. That means you actually got to turn around from what you're, if you're following, you're not going your own way. You're following. If I follow an old order Mennonite person, I'm not wearing these clothes. And I'm not hopping into my Honda Civic. And there's a whole whack of other stuff, too, I'm not doing. Not if I'm following. I'm not. Right? That's a tall order. And it's a question we have to ask ourselves. Maybe the next generation will have a grip on it better than we do. But what does it really mean, Jesus, when you say follow? And because what he's saying there, he's basically saying, and of course, read that literally, but in the broadest sense, read that literally. He's saying you want to see the kingdom here on earth and give up the whole concept of philosophy and philosophy of human rights. Drop the whole idea of it. So when you read all that, you go, oh, or I do anyway. I go, oh, I know why Paul said in Romans to the Roman Christians, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice so that you can be renewed by the transforming or be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And seriously, to get my head around Jesus, the kingdom culture, my mind needs renewing. It needs transformation because, wow, talk about the battle I have that's going on in my head. How do I do some of this stuff? And it's only by the help of the Holy Spirit that I can do it. Thank goodness he gave us the Holy Spirit to help and guide us and direct us. Thank God for that. Listen, following Jesus, you're marching to the beat of a whole different drummer. It's hard sometimes to even keep up, to even find out what it is, what beat it is he's jiving to, because it's a hard thing. But here's the deal. Why is human rights a stumbling block? Because the fact I need have rights means there's this disconnect between people based on whatever. And in the kingdom of God, and Jesus makes this blatantly clear in the Gospels and in his teaching, but in the kingdom, every human being is created in the image of God. How can you divide that up into class? How can you say the image of God can be a first class because you're white in North America and you're middle class and you got X number of income? You cannot. You cannot. Every person is a work of art created from the artist of life. Every human person. Read the Gospels. Pay attention to how Jesus just goes right against the stream of things. Jesus is the one who we're driving on the right side of the road, he drives on the left side. And everybody's going, whoa, you can't do that. And Jesus is saying, sorry, it's actually you guys are going the wrong way. And it is tough, but that's the fact of life, that in the kingdom, every human being is a work of art. You are a work of art. And I'm not talking about the body here. I'm talking about you, the person that's inside that looks outside these eyes. That person is a work, is created in the image of God. Those statements you heard from that video. And by the way, I just corralled people at the last minute. But those statements, we are created. We are King's kids. We are the kids of God. We are the image, people, human beings. The group that went out to do food giveaway today, they are seeing people who created in the image of God. It's why we care. It's why we have compassion, why we show mercy, right? We're kingdom people. And so Jesus says, look at me, let me show you real life because I am it. And what the kingdom, I believe, extends to people is far more than any charter of human rights can extend to people. The charter is good, it prevents people from being degraded, but the charter cannot extend to people what people need or longing for like the kingdom of God can, what Jesus' words can. Because why people are attracted to Jesus is because they're seen as worth, they're valuable. And Jesus would die for you. He did, right? Jesus does that. You read the Gospels and Jesus just does that. We don't, as Christians, as the church, we don't need to be protesters. We don't need to be on the defensive. We don't need to do that. We don't need to demand. Jesus never did any of that. He never protested. He would never had a picket sign out in front of the, you know, the synagogue or the temple. He never did that. It's like he says, God blesses you, actually, when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. He says, be happy about it. You know, what? Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. Remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Look at the kingdom has no need of human rights. The kingdom has no need. It has no use for a charter of human rights. If there was a charter, and there isn't, if there was a charter, it would be the charter of what I call human responsibility. Never hear that. Never do. Never do. But my responsibility to you, because you read the Gospels, you read Paul, you read Peter, you read James, it's my responsibility to others. What's my responsibility to myself? What's my responsibility to creation? And what's my responsibility to God? There's something about in the kingdom that I don't worry about myself. What I concern myself with is others. It's always others. It's not about here. That's why you don't hear Jesus say, do to yourself what you think should happen to others. He doesn't do that. He says, do to others as you'd want them to do to you. Do to others. Do. It's a responsibility I have for you. I have for myself, for my body, for who I am as a person, my responsibility to creation, and my responsibility to God. That's when you go back to the Garden of Eden, and he says, you know, you have dominion over this world. That's not about me getting what I want, taking what I need, taking everything I want to have. It's me. What's my responsibility to this world that God has given me? It's responsibility that we have. Jesus doesn't make his statements from a place of defense, and nor does he make it from a place of offense. He makes them. If you read Jesus' words, he's very secure in who he is. He's very secure in where he's come from. He's very secure about the culture. He knows the Father is the author of life, and he's very secure in that. And he speaks from that. He speaks from that authority. You know, that's just who Jesus is. Kingdom culture says, I value you. Kingdom culture says, I extend dignity to you. Kingdom culture says, you're my equal. Kingdom culture says, you're worthy of unconditional love. You're worthy of that because you're created in God's image. That's what the kingdom culture does. I don't have to defend. I don't have to offend people. I can be confident because I know who I am in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to say this too, okay? I want to say two things. This can easily slip down a slippery slope of, so should I just be a doormat for people? They can do whatever and let them, I can be abused? It's a good question because, you know, if someone hits me, turn the other cheek, here, hit this one while you're at it. No, we're going to get hurt. Sin hurts. That's going to happen. Question is, What's my responsibility? So my responsibility when I get hurt, God doesn't want me to retaliate. God doesn't, because he says vengeance is mine. God doesn't want me to take that same road of retaliation, what you see the world does. You swing at me, I swing back at you, and we get into a fight. That's not the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom, though, however, is my responsibility to others. And it comes in the form of justice. And it, you see Jesus, you see it throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, that Jesus speaks up for those who are marginalized. Jesus spoke up for those who are orphaned. Jesus spoke up for those who are being abused. Jesus spoke up, and he got in the way. He stood in the way. He stood. You look at the woman who was being accused of adultery, and what did Jesus do? He stood in the way of, he stood in her place. He spoke. He gave her a voice, and he said no, and he stood there. That's what kingdom culture does. Kingdom culture stands in the place of those who can't stand for themselves. Kingdom culture puts itself in the way, in harm's way, for others, for the sake of others. And that's what Jesus calls the church to. And the church is doing that. You see it throughout the world. The church stands up, and goes, no, stop. You look at the things, the advancement that has taken place in society because of the church, you know, through medical care, through, oh, we could name a whole number of things. You know, I think the school system, I think there's so many things where the church has done what it's supposed to be doing. And we got to keep on doing that. That's part of the whole thing of a kingdom culture. It changes the world. And the world is hungry for it. Jesus was he's the epitome of living from a place of responsibility. And you see this no better than in Matthew 25, right? You know, the whole, that part where it talks about separation of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus says, for I was hungry, you fed me. That's responsibility. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. Responsibility. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. Responsible for the person who's a stranger. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. That's what the kingdom culture does. Kingdom culture is looking. Because every person has the image of God embedded in them, ingrained in them. Every time we do it, Jesus is saying, you're doing it for me. Every time. Every time you extend, every time you care, you can just imagine a world that is caring for each other, right? Everybody gets cared for. Their needs get met. We get when we give. It's so true. It's so true, right? Okay. This thing of human rights, where it gets grounded and where we have to really root ourselves into is knowing as a church, as followers, is knowing who we are in Christ. That is so important to know that. Now, I want you to understand this. We don't become changed because we repeat something over and over again. We become changed when we take that into ourselves, when we ponder that, when we start to make one change in my life towards that. One change. That God, you know, the first person that offends me, help me, God, to remember to pray for that person. Let that be my first response. I'm convinced, this is so important, that first and foremost, that we identify that we're created in God's image. Do you have any idea what that means for you? Do you have any idea the impact? That's what Jesus lived his life from. That's why when he was baptized, came up out of the water, and it was like the Spirit came down on him, and people heard this voice that said, you're my beloved son. You bring me great joy. Jesus knew that. He knew that. That's where he was rooted in. But this is what Jesus extends to us. This is what he gives us. This is what he has restored, our identity and our destiny, our authority. And in this, we have relationship with the Father.